the 11th chapter of Hebrews of Abraham. Call your attention, please, to verse number 8. We'll read from verse 8 down to verse 19. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and seek His blessing. Heavenly Father, this morning we want to remember how great our God is, how wonderful You are to us, how merciful and kind and gracious. We thank You for Your righteousness, that the righteousness of God through faith is revealed through the gospel. We rejoice, Lord, to find in the Scriptures men in the Old Testament and men in the New Testament and men in our day who have believed on the Lord Jesus for everlasting life. And everyone who believes finds. So we rejoice in the Lord today. We're seeking Your blessing for our dear ones. We pray, Father, for the Dagans today, Your blessing as they represent the Lord, ambassadors for Christ. We pray for You to encourage their hearts and bless the hearts of those who hear. Then we pray for the McKennas, especially for Terry and Trish, also for the children. Lord, as they work their way through these serious issues, we're asking for Your mercy, praying for blessing, for help, for strength, for wisdom. We pray that You will providentially watch over all the dealings here that have to be taken care of. We do now seek Your blessing upon the reading of the Word, that we would receive it gladly. We pray that our hearts may be like the good soil we read in Scripture, that receive the Word with joyfulness and bear fruit to eternal life. Help us now to receive Your Word, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Reading from the 11th chapter, verse number 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. 2 weeks ago we began looking at the life of Abraham here in Hebrews chapter 11. If we were 2 weeks ago standing on the threshold of 2015, we've moved a little bit into the year, haven't we? We're at least a couple of steps into this new year. I wonder what you've found in your experience to be the new year to be like to you. I want to call your attention this morning to a lesson in the life of Abraham that may be some help. We trust it will be. In this coming year, we noticed in verse number 8 to begin with, we noticed that faith is obedient. Do you see the verse there? By faith Abraham, and go down a few lines there. By faith Abraham obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. God called him, and by faith Abraham obeyed. I want you to take note of verse number 9, because our thought this morning is, by faith he journeyed. Can you picture your life in 2015 being a journey? I always think these words are so important. It's a good thing to go and look up the definitions of words. And this word journey comes from an old Latin word that means the distance you could travel in a day. You hear, if you've ever looked up the word, you'd be familiar with the word diurnum. And the word diurnum, carried over into English, is pronounced journey. Diurnum, journey, or sojourner. And this is what Scripture says about Abraham, that Abraham by faith journeyed. There are three words. I thought about writing these up on the board here, and if there's nothing on the whiteboard, I think we will. That there are three words that show us what Abraham's faith did. By faith, Abraham did three things, or became three things. The first, in verse number 9, is the word he sojourned. And if you see this part of the word here, if we were to replace this with the word, with the letter Y, we would see that Abraham set out on a journey by faith. There's another word that's used at the end of verse 13. Let's read the verse. These all died in faith, talking about Isaac and Jacob and their descendants, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers. And what's the other word? Pilgrims. Strangers and pilgrims. I wonder if you... I wonder if you see yourself that way. The Scripture says here that Abraham and his descendants who walked by faith, they lived in with confidence in God, day by day, a day's journey at a time, looking to the Lord for provision and protection and guidance, that they saw themselves as someone who was living for God moment by moment, day by day, in the short term, looking to the Lord for leadership and guidance, protection, provision, day by day, leaning on the Lord. Do you see yourself that way? Do you see yourself to be someone who is a foreigner, someone who does not belong here? We really ought to call ourselves expat Christians. That means someone whose home is somewhere else, but we're living here. We're expats. I guess that means expatriate, doesn't it? Is that what that means? The idea is that our citizenship is in heaven, but we're living here right now. And we see ourselves that way. We confess that we are strangers and that we are also pilgrims, that we're on a journey. There's some really interesting thoughts there in regard to that. I'd encourage you to give consideration to that. Now go back with me to verse 9. And here in verse 9, there is another phrase. In verse 9 it says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, not his own land. And then there's this little phrase, three words, dwelling in tabernacles. Dwelling in tabernacles. What's a tabernacle? It's a what? It's a tent. It is a tent. He lived in a tent. Would anyone like to suggest to us this morning how long Abraham lived in a tent? He was 75 years old approximately when they left Ur of the Chaldees. I expect there came a day when Abraham pulled the door closed on the house they lived in Ur of Chaldees, took the last payment for the house, handed the key over to the new owner, and then for 100 years, he lived in a tent. He died at the age of 175. He moved out of a house when he was 75. Now, you should be able to add that up. Or is it subtraction? But we should be able to figure out that for 100 years, he was content in a tent. How long would it take for your contentment to wear out if you had to live in a tent? Mrs. Smith says she doesn't mind sleeping on the stars just so there's five of them. You got that? Five star? She likes that. She doesn't mind sleeping under the stars if there's five of them. She says that to me every once in a while. So, to keep peace in the family, I am not content in a tent. How many of you are content in a tent? Dave Whitten, hold your hand up. Some of you are content in a tent. Well, here's the hymn's verse. Content in a caravan. Abraham was content in a tent. And that's the thought. That ought to be easy to remember. It comes close to rhyming. That's about as far as pastor's poetry goes, doesn't it? Dwelling in tabernacles, content in a tent with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So I ask you a question this morning. Why is it that when Abraham came to Haran, up there in the north of what we call Iraq today, that he didn't buy a house? Well, it wasn't the place yet. And when they turned then southwest, they've been traveling northwest all the way up the Euphrates. And then when they turned southwest, down through Syria and Lebanon and down into Canaan, going south, how is it that Abraham never found a property that suited him? How is it that he never bought a house? How is it that he never bought a palace? He never built a palace. Why did he not do that? Now, all of you are sitting there and some of you are saying, he did buy one piece of ground, didn't he? Do you remember what it was? Neil is nodding his head. What was it, Neil? It was a burying place for him to bury Sarah. And then he was buried there. And we take it that others in the family were buried there as well. I remember reading just a few years ago that when General Allenby was in Palestine in 1917, toward the end of the First World War, he went to that tomb and was able to go into the tomb and see there the remains of people who had been there at that time for almost 4,000 years. Let's say 3,500 years. He was able to go into that tomb. That's all the land of Canaan that Abraham ever owned. So why did he not buy some land? He certainly was wealthy enough. Flocks and herds. How many servants did he have? Trained servants, hired servants. Do you remember the number? 318 hired servants that Abraham's household, and that's a big enough payroll that I suspect he had money to buy whatever he wanted to buy. He was one of the great rich men of the Old Testament. Can you tell me, just by way of curiosity, who do we think was the richest man apart from the kings? Apart from David and Solomon, Nebuchadnezzar and the others. Who was the richest man we know of in the Old Testament apart from the kings? Can you tell me? Job. He had thousands of animals. I would not be at all surprised if Abraham and Job were contemporary, if they lived at the same time. It wouldn't surprise me to find out when we get to heaven that they knew each other. I wouldn't be at all surprised. But Abraham was very wealthy, and yet he never bought a dwelling place to live in. He was content in a tent. He was a sojourner. He was a stranger. He was a pilgrim. Well, I want you to consider with me in chapter 11, why did Abraham never buy or build a house or a palace? And the reason is, go back with me to chapter 12. Abraham believed God's promise and waited to receive it. In Genesis chapter 12, we read these words. Now the Lord, in chapter 12, verse number 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Now turn to chapter 13. In chapter 13, Lot, his nephew, decides that he would like to live close to Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he moves that way. In verse 14 of chapter 13, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." God promised him this land. Did you notice the two things that the Lord said He would give him? He said, "I will give you land everywhere you can look, and everywhere you walk, I will give it to you, and I will give you descendants more than the sand of the sea. I will give you descendants more than the stars of the heavens." And so Abraham believed God and became a sojourner. He became a pilgrim. He became a stranger. Abraham walked and journeyed by faith. Go with me again to Hebrews 11. That's the saying of verse 9. "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise." The reason Abraham never settled was he was waiting for the Lord to give him what He had promised him. I'm going to write a word up here on the board, and I want to ask you, how many of you have ever seen this word before? Do you know that word? All right, most of you have seen this, especially grown-ups have seen this word. It's a recent word. It's not an old word. It's actually a Greek word, or it was constructed out of two Greek words put together. But it's not an old word. This is a word that was only put together about 150 years ago, maybe a little bit less than that. So it's a fairly recent word. But when we use that word, or you hear anyone use that word, what does it mean? What do people think about when they use that word? Paradise. You know, if you go and look up the word paradise in the dictionary, you'll find out that it comes from an ancient Persian word that means an enclosed garden. See, that sounds like the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Because initially, paradise was the Garden of Eden. Ultimately, paradise is going to be the third heaven, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But when we use this word, or anyone uses this word, it's really built out of two Greek words, that word and this word. And this is a word that means place. All right? Topos means place. And this is a word here that means no. No place. Because utopia is no place. There isn't any. You'll never find one. If I asked any of you what it would take to make utopia, well, Matthew Robinson back here, he would say, you'd have to have unlimited mechanics tools and vehicles to work on. Would that be utopia? Yeah, it would. All right. And we could go around the room and we could ask, you know, if we asked a drug dealer or a drug taker, is, you know what the answer would be, don't you? I asked some kids in a high school one time, I said, if you could do anything you wanted to do and not get in trouble for it, what would you do? Back about the time that Aaron was in high school. And one of the boys stuck his hand up and said, I would go to Redding Holden, and I would go into the showroom, and I would pick out the biggest V8 Commodore they had, and I would find the key. And he said, I would take it, and I would drive out of there and do donuts all over Atherton. Do you think that would be utopia for him? Probably. But you know what, dear friends? God has a country for those that walk by faith, and Abraham went looking for it in obedience to the Lord. He says to him, Abraham, leave the idols, leave your hometown, move away from all of that carnality and all of that wickedness and all that ungodliness, all of that human sacrifice, all of the wickedness of idolatry in your town, and come with me because I've got a country for you. That's what the Scriptures say in Hebrews chapter 11. Have you noticed this? In chapter 11, it says to us here, I want to show you these verses. In verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. And then verses 14 down to 16, talking about the strangers and pilgrims of verse 13, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. They seek a country. I'm looking for home. And truly, if they've been mindful of that country from whence they came out, for Abraham it was Ur of the Chaldees, from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return, to have returned. If that had been on his mind, you know, the children of Israel were always talking about the leeks and the garlics, wanting to go back to Egypt where the food they preferred was. They were mindful of that country that they came out of. But the Lord had a better place for them. It's a shame when any of God's children are more interested in the old life than they are in what God has for them in the new life. It says in verse number 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. It is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Not only are they looking for a country, they're looking for a city. The old country is not good enough. The old city is not good enough. I want to just call your attention to this, and we can't stay here, but turn with me in the last book of the Bible to chapter 21, Revelation 21. And I want to encourage you to take time to read these verses. Read all the way through chapter 21 and 22. Because these verses are verses that are talking to us about the new city. And it says here in Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now that's a description of the new country. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And here we have in chapter 21 and 22, the new city. And then compare that, would you hold your place in Hebrews if you can, and turn with me to John chapter 14. Because the Lord Jesus, on the eve of His crucifixion, said to His disciples, in verse number 1 of John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. He's spoken to them and said He's going away. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. And then He says this, in My Father's house are many mansions. I would have, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In the book of Revelation, before we get to the new city, heaven is described as though it were the temple of God. And can you remember pictures you've seen, drawings you've seen of the temple in Jesus' time, that there was a part of the temple that was called the holy place, where the priest might go in and minister before God. And then there was the most holy place. And that most holy place had only one article of furniture, you remember? It was the Ark of the Covenant. And the most holy place was separated from the holy place by a curtain, by a veil that was strung across from the ceiling to the floor, from wall to wall. And into that part of the temple, the high priest could go one time a year with blood from a sacrifice to sprinkle on the mercy seat on top of the ark, and by that could make atonement for the people. Now, if you'll go and look in the Old Testament, you'll see that that most holy place is in the shape of a cube. It is same width, same length, and same height. That's how heaven is described in Revelation 21, 20, and 22. Same width, same length that way. Same width, same length, same height. I'm inclined to think that the shape of heaven is probably not pyramidical. It's probably cubic. It's probably the shape of a cube. And many, many lessons for us to learn there. But the building of the temple in the New Testament and the Old Testament was a long building with two compartments. And then on the sides, they had rooms that were used for storing materials for sacrifice. And they also had rooms that served as apartments for the priests. And those priests, if they were on duty at the temple and they lived far away, would stay in those apartments. There were places where they changed their garments from their day-to-day clothing to the garments they wore when they ministered to God. And those apartments were called dwelling places. When I read this word mansions, in my Father's house are many mansions, I keep coming back to those apartments and saying, Lord, is it possible that we're going to be as close to You, living as close to You, that my place where I live is going to be as close to You as the priests were to the holy place? I want to suggest to you, think about that. Because where Abraham never found a place in Canaan, God never gave him as much as a square foot of the land other than what he purchased to be buried in. God never gave him that, but he saw the promise afar off, we will have all of this someday, and it will all belong to my descendants. And he believed those promises, and he waited on the Lord. In fact, turn to Hebrews chapter 6. I want to recommend to you the life of faith, walking day by day, trusting in God, leaning on the Lord, not putting down our roots in this world. Hebrews chapter 6 begins a section here speaking about Abraham again. And it says that ye be not slothful. What's some other words in the Bible for the slothful person? He's the sluggard, isn't he? It's the opposite of a diligent person. Be not slothful. Don't be slack. Don't be indifferent. Don't be apathetic. Don't be lazy. But be diligent. Don't be slothful. But followers of them, be like those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Can I tell you, dear folks, that it's not only faith that's needed, but it's patience. Because when you walk with the Lord and you walk by faith, you find that you have to wait by faith too. How long did Abraham wait for God to give them a son? 25 years. He was 75 years old and he was 100 when Isaac was born. Sarah was 90 years old when Isaac was born. Ladies, aren't you glad that the Lord has adjusted that so that you don't have babies when you're advanced in years? I'm trying to say this politely. Aren't you glad? Don't you rejoice? I'm sure you do. And think about this. He had to trust God and wait. Now I ask you a question. Do you think we live in an impatient generation? Do we live in a generation when we say to the Lord, now Lord, I'm asking, some of the young fellows here in church are saying to the Lord, Lord, I sure would like to get married and Saturday would be a good day. Or some of the girls that are about 16 or so, they say, oh Lord, I'm afraid I'm going to be left on the shelf. Say, wait, don't rush, take your time. Be a kid as long as you can. Take your shoes off and go play in the mud. You know, you need to be a kid as long as you can. Don't rush. Go slow. Wait on the Lord. You know how old Isaac was when he got married? Anybody know? 40. How was he when the first little guys came along? The only little guys came along? 60. Well, we really don't like waiting that long. But we live in an impatient generation. I want God's blessings. I want God's answers to prayer. And yesterday would be a good day for them to come. Is that right? Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. Consider the next verse. It says about Abraham in verse number 13, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." Patiently endured. You want to walk by faith with Abraham? Be prepared to wait. Wait by faith. Wait on the Lord. We need some sermons on waiting on the Lord. In the 1960s and 70s, there was a Stanford University professor by the name of Walter Mischel. He came across a test. He devised a test that he gave to children. You've heard me talk a little bit about this in the past, probably. He eventually ended the marshmallow test. Do you remember the marshmallow test? How many of you have heard of the marshmallow test? How many of you have gone through the marshmallow test? And the idea was that he took kids about kindy age, and he took them one at a time into a room that had no distractions, and the children were allowed to sit at a table, and there was a marshmallow put on the desk. And then the children were told, if you can wait 15 minutes without eating that, you can have two. And he said the reactions were so interesting. He said some of the little fellows went, just like that. How many of you would do that? Honest boy here. Just like that. And then there were others that closed their eyes. And there was one little boy that beat his head on the desk like this. Like this. And there were kids that jumped up and ran around the room, and they did everything they could to keep from looking at this marshmallow. And he began to test children by whether they had to have instant gratification or they could handle delaying gratification. Can you wait? Faith and patience. Can we wait on God? Are we willing to wait on the Lord? There's a great lesson here. He said it was really interesting. He said when he followed up on these children and saw the results, when he saw what they were doing, when he saw whether they had to have it right now or could they wait, he said he discovered some really interesting things. Their ability to wait increased as they got older. They were learning some lessons. One of the most interesting findings he discovered was that if mom and dad were living together in peace in the home, the kids could wait longer. Oh. Hey, what do you think about going home and testing your kids? Wait a week or two, they will have, well, you could wait a quarter of an hour after church. They will have forgotten this by then. And you'll be able to test them, see? And see what results you get. But you might be embarrassed because if mom and dad are squabbling and fighting, it may influence the outcome of the test. And he said also when they followed up the results of this, he said the children who were able to wait longer did better in their school grades. And he said, in fact, they went further in education. And they attained higher levels of education. And they actually acquired better employment. And their careers were better careers than the people who couldn't wait. Did you know that it's really important for us to train our children to wait? To trust wait. Say, here's something interesting about faith. Faith always has to do with the credibility of the one who is trusted. Can we trust God? Is He trustworthy? Is He reliable? Is His character, is His integrity so solid, so impregnable, so unbreakable that we can have total confidence in God? If that's the case, then I can wait. But if I'm not sure whether He's really credible, or if I find that there are failings in the nature of God, which there are not, But then I can't wait for fulfillment. I have to have it now. And that carries over into the home. When our children look around at us, parents, and they see weaknesses of character, it affects their faith and their patience. Can they wait on the Lord? Abraham's life teaches us some really important lessons. He waited on the Lord. In fact, Abraham waited so long. He had to wait so long that the Lord said to him, "Your children, your descendants, are going to go down to Egypt, and they're going to be there for 400 years. You're going to be long gone, Abraham." Abraham lived to be 175, and after he was 100 years old, the Lord said to him, "Your descendants are going down into Egypt, and they're going to be there 400 years. They're going to become slaves. Then I will deliver them, and I will bring them back to this land." And Abraham was long gone. Say, is your faith, is my faith such that we say, if God does not totally fulfill His promises in my lifetime, I will yet wait on the Lord? Because that's what Abraham did. And here's such a testimony to us. What kind of faith is it we have in these days? Is it an anemic, insipid faith that is so weak that we want to pray a tiny little prayer? I think we hear sermonettes from preacherettes and pray little prayerettes. Pray a tiny little prayer, but I want it answered right now. But in Bible times, we saw spiritual giants who prayed large prayers and trusted great promises and waited for God to fulfill those promises. That's the kind of faith the Lord is calling for us to have. None of us know what this year is going to hold. We simply do not know what this year is going to hold. We don't know who know Christ may be in heaven this year. That would be glorious, wouldn't it? We'd like to go home to be with the Lord. That city that we have seen afar off, that country that we have been searching for, that is promised to us, heaven is promised to us, that country that we've been searching for may be ours this year. But if it isn't, we need to trust and wait. I'm just looking around this morning in the service, and I think possibly Kev may be the oldest Christian among us, not just in how many years, he's got plenty of those, but been saved longer than maybe any of us here. You know, anyone been saved? What year did you come to the Lord? 1950. Anybody been saved longer than that? Keith, did you get saved before that? 56? Well, he's close. Say, I want to tell you something. When we came to the Lord, I came to the Lord in 63. Kevin in 1950, was it? We thought the Lord was going to come then. I was eager about it. When I got saved, I thought, man, I better keep my shoelaces loose. I'm going any minute. I'm just going to get out of here real quick. The Lord's going to take us home. And that's 50 plus years now. And we're rejoicing, for Kev is 64. 64, you're old and long in the tooth, brother. And the Lord is coming back, and we're going. And it could be today we're going home. But if it's not, if the Lord lets both of us go and sleep in the grave, our bodies anyway, sleep in the grave, and our souls go home to the Lord, the Lord's promise is still sure. Still looking for it. That's right. He goes out and looks up in the sky every morning. I want to challenge you, dear friends, 2015, we have an opportunity to walk by faith and patience in this year. Take that on board and say, yes, I'm going to be like Abraham with God's help. I'm going to believe the promises of God. I'm not going to be worried about settling down in this world. Hold everything loose. You know, is it possible for a Christian to live in a flash house and still be a sojourner? Oh, yes, but hold it loose. Don't let your hands get too closed around it, because the Lord says we're still looking for a city and for a country. Let's pray. We ask, Heavenly Father, that You'll help us in these times to remember that no matter how much You bless us with earthly things, they're only temporal. They're gone so quickly. And we are looking forward to a city that hath foundations and can never perish, because God has built the city. We're praying, Lord, that You'd help us to have faith and patience and look for the blessings of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.